Okay, let's take a moment here right at the outset, excuse me, and open with a word of prayer before we introduce the message today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity you've given me to deliver this message. I pray, Lord, you will give me wisdom, you will give me utterance, and Lord, that those who hear this message, their hearts will be open to it. And when all is said and done, Lord God, may thou get the glory, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up. For it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Okay, all right, now I have a different title for my message. Probably you've never heard of it before, but maybe half of it. Okay? Church. You've heard of church, of course. That's the first half of the title. But I've called the message Churchdom. Churchdom. Now, you've no doubt heard of Christendom. Christendom, right? Well, I've just invented a new word. It's called churchdom. Not to be confused with kingdom or dumdum. Churchdom. The definition of churchdom is simply, well, an overall description of churches. If you refer to them collectively, they become dom, D-O-M, just like a king has a kingdom. And when you add the dom, D-O-M, you put them all together. So the D-O-M, dom, infers massive. Even though the church itself can be just about any size, large, small, or somewhere in between. Now, Webster's definition is quite clear. Webster calls it a building for public worship, especially Christian worship. Not hard to tell that Webster was a Christian. He also defines church, C-H-U-R-C-H, as the clerical profession, which it is, also a religious service, which it is. All Christians, and a particular Christian denomination. All over the proverbial road, I'd say. Everything is in there except the kitchen sink, so to speak. True. That's true. Church is a religious service. But to call the building the church is totally far-fetched. The building has no relation to the church whatsoever. Churches exist in the open air everywhere. In reality, when you and your spouse or you and a friend get together and pray, then you are a church. Relatively speaking, you are a church. In fact, the church, in reality, is the people inside the building that we call the church, right? Many churches, if you'll pardon my wording, are buildingless, as I just alluded to, not only because they don't have a frame over their head, but because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a church. Two or three make up a church. So, if two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, he, Jesus, is in their midst. And this, my friends, is what a church is. This is what a church is. The assembling of people in the name of Christ. Okay? All right. Now, if I say to you, I'm going to church on Sunday, and there is at least one other dear soul there as well, then we are officially a church. The people are the church, the people. Sometimes on a Wednesday night, we come very close to this. Two or three gathered in my name. So, if I say to you, let's go to church, and you say, nah, I don't think so, you decline, all right? And when I arrive at the church building, there's nobody there. In reality, I have not attended church. I could have walked in the building, sat down in a pew or a chair or in front of the altar or whatever, but I'm not really at church because I'm only one person. You have to be at least two or three to be officially called a church. Okay? No, I have not attended church. If only the pastor and I are inside the building, then is it not really a church service? Well, yes, it is. Like I alluded to, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's in Matthew 18:20, if you want to look it up. But let's forget about all that for the moment. The name of my message, as I alluded to, is churchdom. Churchdom, which of course means all religious gatherings, all of them. It's amazing these days what people call a church, even when the name of Christ is not in the forefront. Well, the devil has his churches too, you know. Some of them are even mixed in quite privily with the mainstream. And let me tell you, it's very, very difficult to discern who's who in some of these churches. Who's who? There may be a couple of Christians in there who think they're in the right place, but overall, there are people in there that are from every place except the right place. All right? The devil has his churches. The Bible tells us that the devil, Satan, is the master of disguise. Sounds interesting. So much so, you would not notice him or her if they were sitting right beside you. Because the devil can take on the disguise of Joe Blow, okay? Or Andy Pandy or whatever, sitting right beside you, looking very normal and very much like you if you're normal yourself. And you can think it's just another person. That's the kind of disguise that the devil can take on. So you have to be aware of that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Word of God tells us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, the truth of the matter is, churchdom will not save you. All right? Churchdom will not save you, but Jesus will. Jesus does. Did you ever attend a church, or maybe you do right now, I don't know, but where you have your favorite place to sit, you know, your favorite pew, your favorite chair, in your favorite corner, some like to sit at the back, some at the front, some here, there, all over? Now, there were those who like to sit at the back and then they strain to hear what the preacher is saying, and later on they say, I couldn't hear or make out what he was saying. Well, sit up the front, maybe you can, all right? Or maybe they like to sit at the back, so I'm being a bit critical here, maybe they like to sit at the back so they can be first out the door, get to the parking lot. That does happen, more than you may realize. And maybe they don't like someone looking over their shoulder, so they like to have the very back row, so they can shove their arm up on the back of the pew or the chair or whatever, and there's nobody sitting or standing behind them. Maybe they don't like another looking, like I said, over their shoulder. Or maybe it's because it's closer to the bathroom or washroom. I don't know why people call it a bathroom. I mean, you go into a public building, they don't have bathrooms in these public buildings. They have washrooms, toilets, but they don't have bathrooms. Oh, anyway, that's another story, anyway. And if you don't get your favorite seat, you may tend to pout and not want to come back. I've known people like that. Well, I'm not going there because every time I go there, my favorite seat is taken. Or this guy always sits beside me, and I don't want to sit beside him. And then before you know it, I'm blocked in. I can't get out. You know, there are all sorts of reasons why people refrain from going to churches. But most of them are just idiotic. They don't hold any water, so to speak, with God. You know, pout all you want, but why are you there? You're there to worship God, right? And to hear His word proclaimed. If this is the case, then what might Jesus say if you have that attitude? Matthew 19:30 tells us, "But many that are first shall be last." So if you're the first one in the church building on Sunday morning, doesn't mean that you have the priority spiritually over all those who follow. In fact, you could be right at the back of the pack as far as your spiritual awareness is concerned. You could be right at the very back. So you can't look inside a church building and see one person in there and assume that that person is very religious or a Christian. You can't assume that. Only God knows for sure. And as you may have gathered by now, this is not a sermon on salvation. Well, perhaps I should have called it Pet Peeves in the House of the Lord. Pet Peeves in the House of the Lord. And speaking of peeves, one that gets me a little rattled is when the pastor is given the closing prayer. Now, pay attention. The pastor is giving the closing prayer, right? And you hear one or more attendees or congregationalists, whatever you want to call them, sipping up their Bible case during the closing prayer. Well, this says two things very loudly. One is your lack of respect towards our great God. And secondly, you're glad it's over. Let's get out of here. Ooh, not very wise, is it? Disrespectful. Indeed, indeed. Now, when you get to heaven, if you're going there, and if Jesus says, "Come sit at my right hand, and you at my left," will it really matter, left or right? Or front or back? Will it really matter once you're in the presence of the Lord? I think not. Matthew 20, verse 16 tells us, "The last shall be first, and the first," what? "Last." So the one who arrives at the church building first may not necessarily be first in the eyes of God, right? Okay. And what's that you're writing in your Bible? Oh, I see. Pick up some milk and eggs after church. Oh, and look where it's written. Right after, "Do so," or "This do in remembrance of me." And then you have in the margin, "Pick up eggs and milk after church." Why did you go to church? You know, I'm speaking to myself, too. I've taken notes down because I got a mind that's out to lunch most of the time. So I might write something in the margin of my Bible and later erase it or cross it out or whatever, just as a remembrance, or grab a piece of paper if I can find one out of my pocket or somewhere, because I forget very quickly. But, you know, milk and eggs after church? And look where you put it. "This do in remembrance of me"? Tell me, is this your churchdom? Is this your churchdom? Or is it the house of God? And what's that old hymn they keep playing every Sunday? Well, at least the Sundays that you're there. It's not among your favorites, right? They never seem to sing your favorites when you're there. They probably do when you're not there. So why not go more often? Now, I know somebody might walk into a church at a given time and hear a message that's very uplifting and has no critical elements to it at all, and say, oh, I like that, and then not go again for a month, and then go back in a month's time and hear a message filled with criticism and say, well, boy, that's not like the last message I heard here. Well, that's good. It's not. Because there are two sides to any coin, right? So be prepared for what you hear. And just thank God, you know, that you have a pastor who delivers the true word of our living God. Is this your churchdom? Is it? And someone said, isn't the pastor preaching longer than he used to? Remember back when he first came, well, he preached like 30 minutes at most, maybe even shorter. But as the longer he was there, the longer his sermons got. So there are those people who attend, and they look at their watch and they say, well, okay, he's 30 minutes, about 30 minutes, give or take a minute or two, and I'm out of here, and I'm going to meet so-and-so for lunch. Well, hey, that's fine, but, you know, it's very difficult for a preacher to stick within those strict guidelines when he has so much to tell you about God. So don't be critical in that respect. If you are, then why even bother going? Why even bother going? God bless the pastor, I say. God bless him. The pastor preaching longer than he used to? Doesn't he know I have ulcers and I must eat at a given time? Well, no, maybe he doesn't. And that my cat claws all my furniture if I don't feed him at a proper time? Ooh, is this churchdom? And why doesn't everyone have a Bible here? We have extra Bibles in the church. Why don't they pick one up? Borrow it. Not having a Bible when you go to church is like going to war without a gun. Is it not? You know, when I was a kid, my parents made us kids put on our best clothes to go to church. Now, they weren't anything fancy, but they were clean, and that's all that seemed to matter. Church was church, not a building, but a people. Church was dumb. Huh? The statues along the walls of my Catholic church were very large and prominent, and even a bit eerie, I might add. Peter, John, all the apostles towering over high above the lost souls of Catholicism. We were ordered to pray before each of them. The Stations of the Cross. You know, you go around the building, you know, and you pray to each statue like you would pray to God. Yeah, I was a Catholic for 47 years. I know of what I speak. And in the grotto. Now, I'm getting critical here, and I mean to. And in the grotto, all by her lonesome, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I'm grateful for the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of my Savior. I mean no disrespect to her. How lovely she looks, yet so forlorn in another way. And very dead, too, I might add. Although in glory. How dare they, I thought, create an image of the mother of my Savior? How do they know what she'd look like? It's like when you see a photograph on Facebook or in a magazine depicting Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. You cannot do that because you don't know what Jesus looked like. We know he was a man. But we don't know what his apparent features were. We don't know that. And at the feet of Mary, the statue, there's a vessel wherein you place your monies. Monies, I say, plural. that Mary would forgive you of your sins through intercessory prayer. You're asking a statue to forgive you of your sins in an intercessory prayer mode, and the statue cannot see you, hear you, talk to you, pray to God or anything else. And you're asking this statue, who's supposed to be that of the Virgin Mary, to intercede on your behalf. Are you a fool? Did you just get off of the dodo train or something? What's wrong with you? How absolutely indignant, I thought. The God-man, Jesus Christ, has already forgiven us through his substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary. We don't need to pray to a statue to forgive us again for our sins. It won't work, people. Churchdom, what a mockery. What an insult to the cause of Christ. I'm getting wild here. I'm getting mad, angry. Every Sunday, many of us don our best clothes and partake in a ritual of playing, I say that again, playing holy. We sing the hymns, we shout the amens, we shake hands, and we wave goodbye with our Bibles. Wow! On Sunday morning, the Mass is a Mass, that they may be seen of their peers. Hi, George. Oh, Alice, hi. Oh, nice to see you again. Ah. By Sunday night, more than half are home watching TV. And by midweek, God bless that handful who turns out to show our great God how much they really love him. Wow. Is this your churchdom? In the mega churches where Bible versions are as plenty as chicken soup, though the absentee rate is high, it's barely noticeable. The preacher has learned to expect no more. My friends, what happens next? Well, in theory, the churchgoer is satisfied he has pleased God with his presence and will depart the premises smiling and shaking hands with all whom he meets. He wants to leave his mark. He wants people to know he's been there. Kilroy was here! Is this not churchdom? Is this your churchdom? It's certainly not Christendom. A little boy came home from church one day and said to his mother, "Mom, why do you always make me pour salt on God?" "What do you mean, salt on God?" "That's what the preacher said. I'm so glad you all came here to exalt God." The innocence of a child. But I ask you again, in this brief message, is this your churchdom? It's certainly not Christendom. It's not being a Christian. It's being a phony. Phony baloney, that's what we are. Come on. Let us get our act together, so to speak. Let us worship our Lord and Savior with the utmost purity and respect that he deserves. Okay? Thank you for listening. God bless you. Amen.